What are we doing? Where are we going? And why? That's what this This Is Us sermon series is all about for us as a church, and then hopefully as individuals, as we move and as we follow and embrace what God's called us to do, then we will also do that collectively as a church. And so the application for all of this is to us as individuals, but also to us as the family of God, as the church. And so that's really what we're talking about, and I'm glad you are here. We're in the fourth week of the series, and so if you've missed a little bit, you can check that out on our webpage under media. At Ballardsville, our mission is to impact the world with the love and message of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. That's what we're about. And that comes from the Great Commission and the Great Commandments. And the way that we plan on doing that, the way that we want to do that, is to establish disciple-making communities that multiply in every neighborhood, in LaGrange and Crestwood, and ultimately to Oldham County and the world. That's the way we want to do that. And today we're going to talk about the biblical reason for this and why we've used this terminology. See, we believe that your life can make an impact where you live, work, learn, play, and worship. And getting you there is why we value what we value. Like, the things that we're talking about is to help you make an impact for Christ everywhere you go. It's to help you live your life on mission for Christ. And that's what we want to do. And what we want you to experience Jesus. We value experiencing Jesus when we worship together, when we worship in private, when we come to know Christ through salvation. As we walk along every single day of our lives, we want you to experience Jesus. I want to experience Jesus. I don't want to go a day without experiencing Him, do you? And we value that, because it's the experience with Jesus, it's that experience that compels us, that drives us, that keeps us moving in the direction that says that God wants us to go. It's that experience that gives us something to talk about new every day. It's that experience with Christ that keeps us connected to Him and fired up. We also want you to engage with others. And this happens in the large group, which we're in now, the large gathering, but it also happens in smaller gatherings. And that'll be primarily what we're going to talk about today. And lastly, we want everyone to embrace the commission of Christ. When He left, He gave us something to do. That was love the Father by loving one another and letting everyone know about Him. So love each other and make His message known. And that's what we want. We want everyone to embrace the commission so that we can multiply the same way that Jesus did. That is, today I want you to know that you will make an impact when you engage with others. Everything hinges on how we engage with other people. Everything in our life with Christ has an overflow into other people, has an expression with other people. Nowhere, no way are we meant to do the Christian life alone. We know that too. It doesn't take long in reading the scriptures. God puts people together. We are not meant to do life alone. We are made in the image of God, right? We believe that? We're made in the image of God? In Genesis, the Bible says, God says, let us make man in our own image. Who's the us? It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's perfect relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's made us to enjoy that type of relationship. When God made Adam in the Garden of Eden, he said, it's not good that man be alone. So He made the woman, Eve, someone suitable for Him, a counterpart, if you would, to help them together, to flesh out the image of God and what that looks like and what that means for their mission of ruling and subduing over the earth. We had a conversation with someone this week, and we talked about how easy it is for for men to get sideways, and that's why we need a female voice in our life. We need a voice of reason. And a lot of times, God, through His Holy Spirit, uses the other part, the person, the wife or the husband, to fill in the gaps. But He not only uses the wife and the husband, He also uses us as believers. That's why He's put us together as a church family. He wants us to help fill in each other's gaps the same way. Would anyone volunteer this morning to cut off their right arm? Or left-handers, your left arm. Any volunteers? I saw some people, oh man, really? Like, really? No, you won't. Put your arm down. Why? Well, it's important. It's very important. Well, that's why God says He's put us together as a church family the same way. We wouldn't cut off a hand or an arm. I don't even want to lose a little toe. I mean, I can't imagine losing a little toe. It makes me kind of squirm just right here thinking about it. My toes are moving. I might have to take my shoes off in a second. It bothers me when my socks get between my toes. Oh my goodness. Anyhow, moving on. Okay. We're not meant to do life alone. God wants us. And research shows, and I forgot to write down, but I did read this, and I went to a paper and looked it up. I just don't have the reference. But research shows that lonely people, people who perceive themselves to be lonely, at some point when their loneliness gets bad enough, they will seek out relationships. They will, but you know who they seek out to have those relationships with? People who appear to be less lonely than them. That is, that when people decide that their life is lonely, that they need community, that they need relationship, they don't go pick out the lonely guy next door or the lonely girl next door. They go to where people are already connected in relationships and they want to be a part of that group. God's ingrained that within us. That's what we do. And so it's very important for that group to be willing to bring new people in, to bring other people into that. But the problem is with a new group, with a group that's already established, oftentimes it's hard to break into that group. And that's why as believers, God wants us to welcome other people into that group so that they can experience the love and message of Christ, so they can experience Jesus, so that they can engage with others and hopefully that they will embrace the commission of Christ. Today our text is in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. There's a parallel to this over in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. But we will stay today in 2, 42 through 47. So listen closely as I read what was going on in the early church. This is when the church was first established. He talks about this is what the church was doing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold the property and possessions to give to one another who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's a window into the early church to see how did they do things. So you have the apostles there who followed Jesus. Jesus is the model. And Jesus showed them what He wanted them to do. And then the early believers, they start doing what the apostles have led them to do and what Christ has led them to do through the apostles' influence. And this is it. This is what church looked like to them. Well, right before this, there was Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And so as Peter preached, the Holy Spirit came down He anointed Peter, and Peter preached, and during the preaching, 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ that day when Peter was preaching. What did they do? This is the next thing they did. This is the very next thing that the Bible says that this is what they did. They did this. The 3,000 people who gave their lives to Christ. This is what it looked like right here. So your life will make an impact when you engage with others, and that's what they were doing. And I want to list to you some characteristics of engaging with others. It comes out of verse 42. And one is that we're united when we're engaged with others. Now, it is possible to be engaged with others and not be united with them. That's not the engagement we're talking about. We're talking about an engagement with others that is so pure and so real that it brings people together rather than drives them apart. That kind of engagement. And that's defined right here in the Scripture, in this model, if you will. Verse 42, they were sold out. They were all in for Jesus. And so this is what their fellowship looked like. It's the biblical definition of engagement. One is that they met in their homes. Now, they did meet in the temple courts too. It says that. And it says that over in Acts chapter 5. They met in the temple. And even in Acts chapter 5, it says they met in the temple. No one dared join their group through their gathering in the temple. They were afraid. But yet, still, God multiplied them because they were joining their small groups. They wanted to be a part of that fellowship that they saw. People, lost people, wanted to be a part of the fellowship that they saw happening with the believers. They were afraid to go and join the number in the temple courts, but they had an avenue to get there. And the avenue to get there was through the small group, through the groups that met in their homes. And he says here that they were devoted to the teaching. And we want to be devoted to the teaching. As believers in Christ, as a church called Ballardsville, what makes us, stand out is that we want to be devoted to the teaching. Not a teaching, the teaching. The teaching of the Scripture. We are a biblical church. We're going to follow the Bible. We believe what the Bible says. We know that men have perverted that down through history, men and women alike. We know that governments have perverted it down through history. We're not talking about that. We're talking about following Jesus' model, what He sets out for us to do, what He says, and who He is, and how to behave, and how to like, and how to love, and how to engage, and how to follow the Bible. We believe the Bible's inerrant. It's God's Word. It's meant for us, and it's without error in anything that it speaks to. That's what we believe. It's a specific teaching. And the question is, are we devoted to the teaching? See, a lot of times, from my perspective, it appears that we want to debate the teaching. We want to argue the teaching. We want to divide over the teaching. But if we are all devoted to the teaching, that means we're all into it. That is, whatever Christ tells me to do, I'm saying yes. The answer is yes. When we preach and teach, the answer is yes. The answer is not, well, I don't know if I agree with that. If it's coming from Scripture, and that's why I want you to bring your own Bible. That's why we put the Scriptures on the screen. Because I may say something that's not right, but we're following the Bible. You're not following Tony. You're not following your Sunday school teacher. You're not following your home group leader. You're following God. And as we speak His Word, as we show you what He has, that's who we're following. We're following Him, and we get that. Now, God uses people. You saw that today. God uses people like Nehemiah. He used people like the apostles. He used people like Paul. He uses people. He uses people to lead people and to teach people. That's what He does. And that's the whole point here. That's why we must engage with others. He uses us to engage with one another, to help one another, but we're really following Him. We see this in the Old Testament when Moses was leading the people. The people would get really mad at Moses because they would end up hungry or thirsty. They were afraid they were going to die. All of these things. Moses must have been just a horrible leader. But God said every time they grumbled against his leadership, they were actually grumbling against God. And God wanted to kill them. And Moses stood in the gap and said, "No, Lord, for your sake, you've delivered them. Let's keep moving forward. Let's keep walking down the road." And indeed, that's what they did. So there's a specific teaching. And that teaching, we have that. It's called our Articles of Faith. As a Baptist church, we also believe and ascribe to a doctrine of faith that's called the Baptist Faith and Message. The latest version is 2000. You can look that up online. You can look up our Articles of Faith. But it tells you what we believe. And it comes straight from Scripture. And we want to be a type of people that are united around what we believe. And there's some things that we want to hold very tightly to. Closed-handed beliefs that we cannot let go of. Things like what the Bible is. It's God's authoritative word to us. Things like God is there's one God and He's almighty and He's all-ruling. Things like man has fallen and sinned and rebelled against God. Things like Christ, that Christ is God's Son sent in flesh to die for us. Those sorts of things. And things like, you know, salvation, that we put our faith and trust in Him, He forgives us of our sins. And things like eternity, that He is coming back to get us. We don't know what that's going to look like. Great theologians debate over that. We all may have an opinion. Maybe you don't have an opinion. I have an opinion. But I disagree with some of you on that. It's not going to be a dividing thing. Because that's not a thing that we should divide over. Now, if someone says salvation is not by Christ, it's of works, or salvation is by someone else, then we may end up dividing over that. Because that's a closed-handed belief. We're not going to change that. If someone says that Jesus didn't really die and really raise again, well, that's a closed-handed belief. That's where our hope comes from. We sang it this morning, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." It's all my hope and all my say. We're also, we see here that they were devoted to fellowship. And that's the one another. They were devoted to one another. That is, they loved each other's company. We want to be a people who are devoted to fellowship. We can have fun together. We can enjoy life together. We can praise God together. We can have fun together. We can laugh together. And we can cry together. They were devoted to the fellowship. That is, they did not forsake the meeting of themselves together. It tells us that in Hebrews, that we are not to forsake. We don't want to be a people who says, "Oh, I've got other things to do." And that's true in the large group and in the small group. These are things that are supposed to be the priority of our lives. The early church is a priority of their life. To meet together. To be devoted to it. What is devotion? Are we devoted to anything today? Think about that in your life. What are you devoted to? Think about it in my life. What am I devoted to? Like really sold out, all in, devoted to. What would I have to do tomorrow? Would it be go to work? Would it be go to work? Yeah. We all know what devotion to going to work, to provide for our families. It's a good thing. God's placed you where He's placed you in order to be a witness and let your light shine in those areas and where you work. You're bringing the kingdom of God. You're bringing the message of Christ. You are bringing the love of Christ to those areas where you work. But are we devoted to the company? Are we devoted to that and not devoted to one another? How easy is it for things to get in the way of our devotion to one another? Used to, this is the way it worked. When someone would come and visit someone's house, and the person, the host, let's say they had family coming in from out of town and they would spend the night at their house. If the host were believers and were part of a Christian fellowship, then guess what happened on Sunday morning? They all went to church together. Guess what happens today? They all stay home. Where's the devotion? devotion is more to the biological family than it is to the Christ family. And when you read in Scriptures, following Christ, He said, listen, your love for me has got to be so much that it extends way beyond your love even for your own family. Well, that's foreign to us. You're probably thinking, man, no, He couldn't have meant that. No, He did. So the question is, why don't we have that today? Why don't we have that kind of love and devotion to one another? Because that's that's what God has put us together, to love each other, to die for one another. Jesus says, no greater love than this than a man lay down his life for his friends. He did that for us, and then He calls us to do that for one another. It may be in physical death, but it may be dying to ourselves financially. It might be dying to ourselves with our time. It may be dying to ourselves emotionally and investing in other people. That's what He's called us to do. We also see that they were devoted to eating. Yes! Right? There's something special. We almost put an explanation point right there and on your bulletin and put a peanut butter fudge out there in parentheses, right? Because God wants us to eat together. There's something happens when we eat with other people. We all know this to be true, right? When you enjoy a meal with someone else, your guard comes down. Everyone's at the same level. And we don't really talk about that a lot, but it is true. There's something important happens when people eat together. And it may be that even though it's not a conscious thought, it may be that subconsciously when we eat together, we all realize we're the same. We have the same basic needs. We need to eat. We're all the same. And it just brings down the guard and we all fellowship. It's amazing. But they were devoted to eating together. And this was not simply the Lord's Supper and a cracker and a little cup of Welch's grape juice. It wasn't that. That's important. We're supposed to do that when we meet together. And it's to remind us of the broken body and the blood of Christ. It's to remind us of that. But this eating, this was more. This was a love feast, if you will. It was that they loved each other and they cared about each other and they ate together. They enjoyed food together. And you see that in the Bible, eating's important. Now, overeating is not. We know that to be the case. That's not. But we want to be devoted to eating. So, well, why do we have food at these events? Because of this. Why do we want people meeting in homes? Because of this. Because of this right here. Sunday school is important. I've been a Sunday school guy my whole life. And that's why we try to have some donuts and things for people in Sunday school. And a lot of times we'll have snacks. But that's hard to do. It doesn't work. It puts a tax on people. And it's still... But when you have somebody in your home and you eat together, something happens. There's a bond that forms. That bond is what God's talking about here. That's what we see in the early church. And that bond is what other people wanted to be a part of. And they were also devoted to prayer. To prayer. And I'm sure this prayer included prayer requests like we would pray for. But it also included things like praying for boldness to preach and speak and be witnesses. Praying for one another's difficulties and hardships. Praying that they would be able to overcome the sin in their life, that they would be able to walk in repentance that they've repented to. And these types of fellowships, these types of groups, these home groups, if you will, or these small groups, they were real. We want to be a people who's devoted to prayer. We talked about this morning with Nehemiah. He started off in prayer. He did all the things that he does. He took the surveys and used his mind, but he started off finding out what God's will was. Asking God for His favor. Pursuing God's way, God's design. We want to be devoted to that. These are four intentional disciplines that define what it means to engage with others. Very important. And This means they don't do life alone. This is a family. This is a family. Do you think that describes a family? A devotion to one another, a love, a fellowship. They ate together, and they prayed together. It's a family. God's put us together as a family. And it's hard for people over here on this side of the room to know and be intimate with these people over here on this side of the room. That's why they met in homes. I tell you, all 3,000 people didn't meet in Peter's house. You know, Peter's house was tiny, if indeed what they call Peter's house is Peter's house. But even if it was a large home by that day, I don't think they would have held 3,000 people. They were in groups. They busted up in groups that they could be real with each other. And that's what this is about, being real. How do we not do life alone? How do we do that? We do that in groups, and we do that by keeping it real. It is, everybody, I believe this is the basic desire of everyone. Everyone, I believe, wants to be known. Truly known. Deep down, the things that they hide, that they're afraid to tell anyone, their struggles. They really want to be known, and then they want to be loved anyway, in spite of being known. Right? Don't you just want people, someone that would know you inside and out, the deep recesses of your heart, of your life, and love you in spite of that? Wouldn't that, what kind of, whoo, don't that just give you chill bumps to know that somebody would love you that much? That's what Jesus Christ did. That's what Jesus says. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that He demonstrates, He shows, He proved His love to us that while He knew everything about us, while we were still in our sin, while we were enemies, while that we were dark, while He loved us so much anyway, He died for us. And then He calls us to do the same thing. He calls us to live that kind of life for one another, to help each other repent. We're afraid to share our burdens, our sins with one another. Yet James says we confess our sins to one another, not to a priest. We're all priests. God forgives you when you ask Him for forgiveness, when you confess your sins to Him. But there's something powerful happens when you can confess your sin to one or two trusted people. Now all of a sudden you have accountability and you can start to be delivered from it. And that's indeed what James is talking about. It's powerful. But we're afraid to do that. Why? Because we have to act perfect. The church people today, they feel like they have to act perfect. That we have to put on a mask that says, hey, we're perfect and we don't mess up because we're following Jesus. No. I do mess up. And I am following Jesus. And I don't want to mess up, but I do. And I have some trusted people in my life that I can share some things with. And they're not going to judge me. They're going to call me to repentance. They're going to deal with my sin, but out of love. And they're going to call me to repentance, and then they're going to help me walk in that. That's what this is about. Keeping it real means that we're going to deal with these things. And when we deal with these things in a real way, in a real fashion, we'll start to overcome a lot of the sins that have become a pattern in our lives that we want to be broken free from, but we can't. People will stop saying about us that, hey, the church shoots its wounded. You ever heard that before? Well, the church shoots its wounded. This person over here was struggling and they kicked them out. No, we're going to call them to repentance. Christ says, here's the way you call people to repentance. And when they repent, you forgive them. You don't ostracize them. You forgive them. Only when someone refuses to repent and stays walking in their sin, that's the only time you're to treat them like an unbeliever. And then when you treat them like an unbeliever, what do? You start trying to win them again. That's the kind of fellowship that we're talking about here. We don't do it alone. I believe, and as a church, we believe that we need to follow this example of the early church. More than 50 times in the New Testament, depending on some lists, and there's lots of repeats, but more than 50 times in the New Testament, by my count, 59, we're told to do something with one another. We're told to love one another, over and over and over. Honor one another. Greet one another. Sometimes it says greet one another with a kiss. A long time ago, maybe a few, 3 or 4 years ago, we would hold hands and sing the last song sometimes, or the last phrase. And some people are like, I don't want to hold hands. Those people over there have been coughing. I don't want to hold hands. They might be sick. I don't want to hold hands. They're gross. I don't want to hold hands. You know what? We're a family. You wipe the snot off your kid's nose. You change their diapers. We hold one another's hands. We greet one another. We bear with one another. It says submit to one another. Forgive one another. Carry one another's burdens. Encourage one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Inspire one another to good works. And serve one another. And over and over and over and over. It's the one another's of Scripture. Here's a principle. It's not in your notes. But you cannot one another unless you gauge one another. You cannot one another unless you gauge others. Right? You have to be in proximity. You have to love. You have to care. And the question is, why not? Why don't we? Well, this is foreign to us. This, to me, is one of the great mysteries of today's church world, especially in America and Western church, is that why this doesn't shake us to the core. We're so individualized. We're so standoff. We don't let each other into our lives. And the reason we don't is because we're afraid we're going to get judged. Because we've been judging people. We've been acting perfect. We've been acting as if we have our lives together. I can tell you something, because I'm a pastor. And I've met many people that's come and gone in our churches. The people who look like they have their life most together are those that have it least together. Because I've talked to them. They're hurting. And they're trying to look the part. And their lives are falling apart. And so no one's perfect except Christ. And that's the one that we lift up. He's the one that we hold high. In verse 43, we see this. It was everyone. In verse 44, all the believers. And they were all together. Over and over, he says, together, together, all the believers, everyone. Verse 45 says, they had an increasing love and generosity for one another. And they demonstrated that by filling one another's needs. Isn't that amazing? Who wants to sell some property and help some people in the church? No, man. That means there's something missing in our version of following Christ. Hey, pick that up. There's something missing in what we say is following Christ. We've missed it. Because our version of following Christ doesn't call me to sacrifice for others. Our version of following Christ doesn't call me to be devoted to one another. Even being devoted to the teaching. Even be devoted to fellowship. Even be devoted to eating together. Even to be devoted to prayer. Our version of Christianity doesn't require that. Walk up to people. I'll tell you what, do this. Walk up to people in church next week. Walk up to people in church and overhear them. See what they're talking about. Right here in our hallways. Are we talking about prayer? Are we talking about... What are we talking about? It doesn't mean we can't talk about the ball games. And all you Kentucky fans, we're not talking about it today. Maybe next week. Time heals all wounds. But it's okay to talk about those things. But if it's all we ever talk about, if we're not going to talk about Christ when we gather together, we're certainly not going to talk about Him in our workplace. If we're not going to talk to Christ when it's safe in a home, or talk about Christ when it's safe in a home group or in a Sunday school class and someone other than just the teacher. If we're not going to engage with one another in prayer here and in our homes, then I dare say we will never do it where we work, where we play, in our neighborhoods, where we do our hobbies. If we're not going to live for Him and be able to have that kind of relationship here, then it's certainly not going to happen anywhere else. But this version, God's version, Jesus' version, He's the model. His version was such that when people would see our love for one another, our sacrifice for one another, they would see our unity. Guess what they would do? They would want to sign up. I want that. And that's not the way our version of Christianity works today. Our version of Christianity is people like, I don't want that. Well, why would I want that? Well, at Ballardsville, we want to be devoted to one another. Because that was the Lord's model. He was devoted to us and He calls us to increasing love and generosity for one another. I want to care so much about some of you that I would be willing to sell my property to help you out of a bind. I want to be that devoted. And that's why we need each other. To love each other. To be that. God did not die for us to sit and listen to a sermon. He died for us to be His body, His hands and feet, His family. He says we are adopted into His family. The sons and daughters of God. That's who you are. And you love each other the same way He loved us. We want to be sincere. It says they were sincere and they had glad hearts. The result is that everyone was filled with awe. The Holy Spirit was working. And this brings us to our second characteristic of engaging with others. And that is Jesus is magnified when I engage others. And we've been talking all about it. It says all the people were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So the whole church was praising God. They were lifting Him up. Everybody knows what John 3:16 says, right? You know what John 3:15 says? Anybody? It says this. Jesus says, when I'll be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Verse 15. Just like Moses, He said, lifted up the serpent in the desert. If you'll remember, the people were complaining. And God sent snakes, and the snakes started biting people, and people started dying. And so Moses prayed, and God said, okay, make a bronze serpent and lift it up, and when the people look at that serpent, they'll be healed. Why in the world? What's the deal with that? Is that the very thing that was killing them was going to become their Savior? It was a picture of Jesus that God's wrath poured out on sinners, but yet if we look to Christ for help, He will save us. And that's what He's talking about there in John 3:15. And when Jesus is magnified, when we engage with one another in that way, and we lift Him up, when we come together, and I may be having a rough day, but if I'm surrounded by 5 or 10 people that really love me, they can help me, and we're still going to be lifting up Jesus. But when we live individual lives, when we're so disconnected, and then when I'm having a bad day, guess what? Everybody sees Tony having a bad day. They don't see Jesus lifted up. Because of no one around me helping me work it out. No one around you helping you work it out. Jesus is the model. He's always the model. He led His disciples in a family relationship. For 18 months, they kind of walked around. They were kind of, He said, follow me. But something happened at 18 months. At 18 months in, it got real. He's like, follow me. Like, really follow me. Come and do what I'm doing. I'm your example. And they lived in community together. They traveled together. They went to weddings together. Jesus' first miracle was that. They went to the synagogues together. Occasionally someone had to do something, but that was the model. That was the model. He sent them into people's homes. That was the model over and over. There's nothing wrong with groups meeting here in our building. There's nothing wrong with that. And some people, you're at a stage of life that this is the best thing that's going to work for you. And thank God we have facilities to do that. But if we can, if we're capable, we should be meeting in homes with one another so that we can do this thing, we can develop these types of relationships, and we can love one another this way. When we get back to this model of church and engaging with one another, we will have unity and Christ will be magnified and the church will multiply. And that's the third thing. The church multiplies when I engage with others. At this level of engagement, in the second part of verse 47, it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily. How could God add to their numbers daily when you only go to church once a week? How is that possible? Because somebody was meeting daily, and every day God was bringing people to that fellowship and they were welcoming them in. Every day someone was realizing, man, I want to be loved in spite of myself. I want somebody to care about me the way I see those people caring about one another. What makes them care about one another like that? I'm going to go over and find out. And they go over and find out, and they tell them about the love of Jesus, that Jesus forgave them. And so they will love that person. They bring them in and they get saved. They give their life to Christ. They join the fellowship. And that happened daily. Because there's groups meeting daily. Different people meeting at different times. But it multiplies when I engage with others, because this engagement creates a unity, a bond of love. And this bond of love cannot be broken by temporal things. It's not broken by sin. It's not broken by disappointment. We call people to forget to repentance, and there's forgiveness. We don't push them out. We don't ostracize them. We have a gospel that can deal with sin. The message of Christ can deal with sin. You know how? It freely forgives anyone who wants forgiveness and repents. That's amazing. It's amazing. They multiplied. They established disciple-making communities that multiplied. That's what this is. So we talk about our vision is establishing disciple-making communities that multiply in every neighborhood in LaGrange and Crestwood and ultimately Oldham County in the world. It's because of this. This is our cause. The early church, this is what they did to fulfill the Great Commission of Christ when the disciples were there to tell them what to do. And somehow in our history of year after year after year, even though the Scripture's been preserved, we've gotten a long ways away from the methodology of Jesus. We're not following His methods for His church. We are His bride. We are His church. Multiplication comes from great unity in Christ. I want to share these verses with you. We refer to them all the time. This is John 17, verses 22 and 23. This is Jesus, again, His prayer. We've talked about this the last several weeks even. Jesus says, He's praying to the Father before He's crucified. He says, I've given them, that's you and me. He's praying for us here. Them are us, those who believe in Jesus because of the testimony of the disciples, the great news of Jesus that's been passed on from generation to generation. Now it's landed with you. He says, I've given them, that's you, the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. That we may be one. The same way the Father's one with the Son. I in them and you in me. So that they may be brought to complete what? Complete what?
Unity.
Complete what?
Unity.
Unity. If Christ is working in you, you will be brought to complete unity with your church members. With the people that you worship with, the people in your home group. Complete unity. Not partial unity. Complete. Complete devotion. Jesus is like, this is His prayer for us. And then what does He say? Then. It's like, after this happens, complete unity, then the world will know that you, Father, sent me, Jesus, and have loved them, the world, even as you have loved me. Our missional success hinges upon our love and devotion to Christ and to one another. On our engagement, our biblical engagement with one another. Our missional success is dependent upon how well we love and sacrifice for one another. How well we're devoted to the teaching. How well we're devoted to fellowship. How well we're devoted to eating. How well we're devoted to prayer. Those things. Devoted to one another. How well. And when we lay down, we talked about this last week, when I sacrifice my preferences for the sake of unity in Christ, God does something. He uses what's happening in us to tell the world out there that Jesus is the Son of God and that He loves them. Why? Because we love them. We're to love them the same way He loved us. And we give our lives for them the same way He gave His lives for us. And if we're not going to give our lives to one another, then we dare say we'll never give our lives to people outside of this group. If we're practicing. When we give our lives to one another, it is just preparation for laying down our lives to reach the next lost soul. It's this preparation for sacrificing our own well-being, our own finances, our own time, our own homes in order to reach the next person. It's amazing. See, people want to be truly known and loved anyway. That's the church. That's what this is about. To be truly known and to be loved anyway. And in a group bigger than 10 people, that's not going to happen. Well, and so that's why the large groups, and we're called the large group gatherings and worship events. But this is not the sum total of what it means to follow Christ. It's to lay down our lives for each other, to engage. John 13:35, Jesus says this, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciple." Wonder what that would be. We have this conversation in Sunday school from time to time. If you've had it, I'm not picking on you. If you've had it recently, I'm not picking on you. Everyone's had this conversation. How is it that we can be a witness and let the world know that we are Christ's followers? Well, because we drive to church on Sunday and they see that we're not at home and they see that our car's not in the driveway and they conclude, well, they must be at church. That's the way. Or we'll invite them to church. Maybe that's the way that they will find Christ. Maybe it's because we go on our mission trips, which are good. Maybe that's the way they'll find Christ. Maybe they'll find Christ because we've done something for them. Maybe those are all good things. But this is what Jesus says: if you want to show the world that you are following Christ and He's worthy to be followed, you love one another. You love one another and you invite people into that love. Because you have a love, church. You have a love, Christian. You have a love, Christ follower, that transcends anything this world has to offer. The vilest of sinners can be forgiven. The worst of the worst can find hope. You don't need to shun people. You need to hold Jesus up in your life, in your home group, with one another. This is the priority of the gospel. This is the program. This is the program that Jesus left for us to do. We're looking for a program, a new church program that's going to reach people. What's that program? We need children's ministry. Yeah, we need children's ministry. We need an awesome auditorium. Yes, we need an awesome auditorium. We need a phenomenal space in the back. Yes, we need a phenomenal space in the back. We need some adult programs. We need men's ministry. We need women's ministry. Yeah, oh, we need all those things. But you know what we need even greater than that? Love for one another. Amen. Love. Love for one another. So, what's your next step? What's your next step in engaging with others, with developing these types of relationships? This doesn't happen immediately. The desire to love and to be loved is already there. But what's your next step in being in a group of people that have this type of devotion to Christ and to one another? What's your next step? For some of you, it may be being saved, surrendering your life to Christ and accepting His forgiveness because you want to be in this type of relationship. For some of you, that may be the case. And my prayer today for you is that when I'm praying in a moment, you would bow your head and you would surrender your life to Christ and say, Lord, I'm all into You. I need Your forgiveness. I'm going to turn from my sin and follow You. And I believe that I can do that based upon Your death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. If God's put that in your heart this morning, pray that when I pray. Ask God to come in. Not the words don't matter. It's the heart and the belief that matters. In your own way, surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ. For some of you here, it's to be a group leader, to open up your home, to host a group. For others of you, it's to be in a group. To say, I want to be in a group like that. I want that. This is our goal. This is our vision. This is the way we foresee implementing the vision of the church. That is, to establish disciple-making communities that multiply in your neighborhood. This is the first step of that. There's more involved, but this is it. If all we do is gather on Sunday, it's great. We can have a good time. We can feel God's presence. We can pray. We can have a great time. But we're missing out on so much of what Jesus has given us. Missing out on it. So what's your next step? What's our next step? For you to impact others, you must engage them. You must love them. You serve them. You eat with them. You have fun with them. You study the Scriptures with them. You call each other to repentance and help each other identify the sins in our lives. And we help each other overcome them. That's church. That's being the people of God. That's being God's family. God has put you in a family where we love each other in spite of ourselves. Complete forgiveness and love. Not because we act perfect. Certainly not because we are perfect. But because Christ was perfect. And we're here to lift Him up. And it's your love and devotion to one another that does that. That lifts Him up. Imagine if this group of people right here lived that. Imagine what this community would be saying. Imagine the people wanting to be a part of that. Imagine your testimony. Imagine your fulfillment. Imagine. That's what God has waiting for us. Let's pray. Father, today, Lord, whatever the next step is, You're working. I trust Your Spirit to be working. You're working in me. You're working in this place. I pray, Lord, that You would just help us not to be distracted at this moment, but Father, to say, what is our next step? And to say yes to You. For some, dear Lord, they need to trust You. Their next step is a step of faith to believe in You and to surrender their lives and to accept Your forgiveness because You died and rose for them. You've paid their penalty by dying and You give them life because You rose. Lord, for others of us here, our next step is to engage with others. And that looks different ways. For some people, again, it's starting a group. Lord, if that's the case, I pray You impress that on their heart right now. If it's being engaged in a group, I pray that You would just impress that upon their heart. And Lord, I don't know how. And people are like, I don't know how. Lord, I don't know how, but You do. And so I pray as we embrace this and we walk down this road to engage with others, dear Lord, that You would lead the way. Because, Lord, our world, our churches have gotten away from what this looks like and we don't know. But You're our model and You know. So Lord, help us to follow You and that You're working in our lives. Be our strength for this. Lord, we pray it. We pray it, dear Lord, so that we can be your people, your hands and feet for this world. That we can lay down our lives and want to. Lord, I want to love these people so much that I lay down my life for them. Lord, I want to be loved so much. I want to be truly known and loved anyway. And I thank you for loving me even though you knew me. And I think we as a people can thank you for that. Lord, help us to know how to do that with one another. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.